that's good. If you have your Bibles, turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27. If you'd like to stand with us and turn to verse number 22. Matthew, chapter number 27 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Father, bless your word. We ask it now in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. You can be seated. That's a simple question. Pilate looked at these people screaming and with blood in their eye and said, What shall I do with him? What am I going to do with him? You got to do something with him. I've never been pressed upon about what I'm going to do with Buddha. It's never bothered me one way or the other what I do with Buddha. The truth of the matter is I don't have to do anything about Buddha. He's irrelevant. And, you know, any other religious head, it doesn't make any difference. Mohammed doesn't bother me a bit. Confucius, I haven't really given much thought to him. And any of the leaders of anybody else's religion, some great guru on this earth, I really don't give them much time a day if you don't know the truth about it. I don't have to do anything with him. But this man, Christ Jesus, tonight, folks, everybody on the face of this earth has to do something about him. You got to do something about him. He puts demands on you. When you first hear his name and hear the gospel for the first time in your life, it does something to you. You got to do something. There's nobody else like that. Nobody's ever lived before him or after him that puts that kind of a demand on your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is one that once you've met, you got to do something with him. And Pontius Pilate was a politician. He was a soldier. He was a procurator. He had a lot of responsibility, and I don't envy him. And he'd come before a bunch of bloodthirsty Jews, and he said to them, What am I going to do with him? Well, you got to do something with him. So tonight, let's talk about some of the things that you have to do with him. But first of all, let's ask ourselves the question, why was it so necessary for Pontius Pilate to do something with him? Well, let me give you some of the reasons. Because he really was pressed. He was between what you call a rock and a hard place. He didn't make a difference which way he went. He was going to pay dearly for it. If he handed him over to the Jews, he answered Almighty God. If he kept him and set him free, then he answered to the Jews. And he answered to Rome. And so Pontius Pilate said, I'm going to wash my hands of him and be done with this man. And of course, that won't wipe the guilt away. Amen. You can't do it with water. You can't do it with soap. But here's some of the reasons that he had to do something with him. First of all, is some of the things that he said. This man that he had standing before him had done some talking. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry here, he said some things that nobody else had ever said. Even his enemies said, no man ever spoke like this man. They didn't. Nobody ever spoke like him. Nobody ever spoke with the depth of authority. Nobody ever spoke with the depth of meaning. Nobody ever spoke with the depth of the source of the authority as the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. He said, I am from above, and ye are from beneath. I'm sure he made a bunch of enemies when he said that. But he is from above, and we are from beneath. Now, he said that because he meant it, and he said it because it's true. He didn't come up from beneath. We came from the below. That's where I showed up from. But he came down from above. He said, I am the light of the world. What a statement for a man to make. I'm the light of the world, he said. But the truth is, he is the light of the world. You just think you know where you're going and that you're making decisions based upon light and fact and intelligence, but you're not. Until you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're brainwashed by this world and you walk in darkness. And until you accept the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no way that you can make eternal spiritual decisions, for you have nothing to base it upon. So he is the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No wonder they hated him. My goodness gracious, what a statement. I mean, he can't be ecumenical. The Lord Jesus Christ is ostracized from every religion on the face of the earth, for he said to all of them, I am the way. And my friend, he is the way, though. I have to agree with him tonight. there's something about our faith that is different from everybody else's. We're not part of the religious crowd. We're not people of faith. That's the most meaningless term you ever heard in your life. People of faith. That didn't mean anything. But I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He said this to John in Revelation. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. My goodness gracious. That's a powerful statement. He did some talking while he was here. When he said, I am the first and the last, he said, it all started with me, and it'll all end with me. And it will. And everything that has ever happened to mankind is consummated, carried on between the Alpha and the Omega. Not outside of it, not before it. He encompasses all mankind and God's plan for mankind. Then he said, I am the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Amen. Even though that preachers and Bible scholars today can't make the difference between Lucifer and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King James translators could. For they call the devil the son of the morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ they call the bright and morning star. Stick with the King James Bible. You're going to stick with the truth. So he did say some things, folks, that I'm sure enraged the religious crowd around him. Not only that, he did some things. Here's some of the things that he did. He raised the dead. In the case of Jairus' daughter, here was a man whose daughter was sickened to death, and he went to get the master, and when the master turned to go with him, the Bible said this woman that had the issue of blood intervened. She stopped him. She waylaid him. And I'm sure that Jairus could have gotten way, he could have really gotten hot because he wanted him to come to his daughter. Yet he stepped aside long enough for this woman with the issue of blood. And my friend, he went on into the house. And when he got there, she was dead. This little girl was lying dead. And he said to them, she's not dead. She just sleeps. You see, my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ defines terminology and gives the true condition of an individual, take it for what it says. Don't take it for what you see.
Amen.
But the Bible said they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Let me tell you something tonight. You'll find laughers and scorners on every street corner. You'll find that for everyone that believes and for every soul that can reach out and take hold of God, you'll find 1,000 scorners out there who are full of questions and have no answers. Amen. Mark that down. If you're one of them that can reach up and take hold of the Lord and trust him and believe him, then count yourself in the minority. Here was Jairus and said, oh, my little girl lies at the point of death. Don't trouble the master anymore, they said. She's dead. Oh, my goodness, friend. When it looks like there's no hope, there's no answer, there's nothing left, remember this. A closed door to you is only an opportunity for God.
Amen.
The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. He came upon a funeral procession. The only time in the Bible this happened. A funeral procession. Here a woman was burying her only son, and she was a widow. She had no source of income. Her son would have taken care of her, but now he was dead. I'm sure she felt like Naomi in the book of Ruth, where Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. I went out full, I went out blessed, but I have returned bitter. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Do you feel like that tonight? Sometimes you may feel like God's dealt bitterly with you. Don't quit on him. Don't give up on him. Don't let circumstances dictate your relationship with God. Live above your circumstances. Look beyond what you see with the natural eye. There's a God that is able to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. And to the widow of Nain's son, they were weeping because of death. If they could only realize that the Prince of Life had stepped into their midst. Hallelujah to God. And he walked up to that bier, the Bible said, and he touched it. And that one that was dead came forth. And he raised him from the dead. My friend, he can raise the dead today like he did then. And every one of you that are born again tonight been saved by the grace of God. He has raised from the dead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then there's the story of Lazarus. Don't bother him. He's dead. He's been dead 4 days. Master, he stinks by now. It's over with. There's nothing that can be done. And let me tell you something, friend. When that voice goes forth, Lazarus, come forth. That voice that raised Lazarus from the dead is the same voice that said, let there be. The voice that said, Lazarus, come forth is the same voice that said, peace be still. And abide, they obey his word. for my friend while he had to do something with him because of the things that he did. He healed the sick. 10 lepers came to him one time. Master, Master, that you might heal us from our leprosy. And the Bible said he told them, go away, you're clean. They left. And as they went their way, they noticed that the leprosy departed from them, and only one of them returned to give thanks to God. And when he came back, he said to them, where is the 9? Where are the rest of them? Only one to give thanks to God. My friend, let me tell you something. If God has saved your soul, you have a lifetime to give him thanks for it. You should thank him with every breath in your body for as long as you live on this earth, because you're not going to hell. Hallelujah, God. Amen. Now I believe in hell, and I want to go there. And the blood of Christ will keep you out of there. And he came back. And the Bible said he was a Samaritan. Of all people, the Samaritan. The Samaritan is picked out in the New Testament time and time again to show Israel's lack of faith, and one who had no reason to really have faith, yet he believed beyond belief. He hoped beyond hope. He grasped that which he could not see. That was the Samaritan. My friend, he came back to him and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Fell at his feet and thanked him, thanked him, thanked him. And he said, go thy way. I'm going to do more for you than ever did for them. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What he did for the others, my friend, was heal the flesh. What he did for him was heal and completely make the soul anew in the spirit and image of Almighty God. Amen. What that tells me is that God's been good to you. He's been good to you. He's been good to me. He's blessed me. He's touched me. He's opened doors for me. He's helped me. But don't sit down and just accept what he's done for you. Press on. Go on with him. Go further with him. And God will bless you more. There is something over every hill, around every corner, down every path, waiting for that one that will search him out and seek him out and wait on him and call on his name. He will. Call unto me, said, and I'll answer thee. And so, my friend, the 10 lepers, but we have a woman with an issue of blood. She'd had it 12 years. The story here is that she spent everything she had on all the doctors in town. She spent every dime she had on the physicians. Suffered many things, the Bible said, of many physicians. But she said, if I can touch with the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. This is faith reaching forward. This is faith in its last hope. It's grasp. It's reaching up. It's taking hold of God. It's casting everything else aside. It's giving up on men. She gave up on her doctors. And she turned to him. And when she turned to him, touched the hem of that garment, virtue went out immediately. And she was healed. 12 years, the Bible wants you to know that she had this infirmity. Another one that gives you the years is the woman that had the spirit of infirmity. She was bowed over. For 18 years, she lived like this. 18 years. She couldn't even raise her head up. She walked around for 18 years. Can you imagine living like that? The Bible said she had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Cried out to him. He healed her, raised her up, and now she could lift up her eyes and see the sun come up in the morning and go to bed at night, see the trees. And my friend, she could see what she could not see before, stand erect for the glory of God. We read about the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible said he'd been there for 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years. Woman 12 years. This woman 18 years. And now at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years. His whole life was spent at a place which was supposed to be a house of mercy. For that's what Bethesda means. House of mercy. 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 But he had received anything but mercy. Been kicked aside, stomped on, run over. Did the best that he could, and his best wasn't good enough. Reached as far as he could reach, and he still couldn't touch what needed to be touched until he heard the word. The one time that the master came in, he asked questions in the New Testament. He reaches into the soul of this man and says, wilt thou be made whole? Amen, I will. Oh, Lord, I've been like this for 38 years. He didn't want excuses. He didn't want him crying about it. He said, wilt thou be made whole? I say the same thing to you tonight. Quit licking your wounds. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit crying
mind and quit whining, wilt thou be made whole. Hallelujah to God. If you let the world deal with you, it'll destroy you. If you listen to people, they'll lead you astray. If you keep your eyes on men, you'll sink as soon as you live. But lift up your eyes to your Master and your Savior and your Lord and your God, and you will be made whole. Hallelujah. Amen. He restored sight to the blind. I tried to do a little research on Bartimaeus. I cannot determine if Bartimaeus was blind from birth, but there's one thing for certain, he was blind. And he was on the road to Jericho. And three of the evangelists mentioned him, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all talk about Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, that sat by the wayside begging. But he heard a man coming. He had eaten their dirt and their dust all of his life. He had never seen the face of a child. He didn't know what a smile looked like. He had no idea what a human face had any, what it looked like. He was blind, my friend. His world was a world of darkness. He got up in the morning and it was dark. He lived all day and it was dark. He went to bed at night and it was dark. He didn't know what the sunshine was. He knew nothing about light. And he couldn't, and he sat by that wayside. And he said, Jesus, David, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he got his attention. How did he get his attention? He didn't get it because he was big. He didn't get it because he had pull. He didn't get it because he had money. He didn't get it because he could push his way through the crowd. How did he get it? It was the plea of a soul in need. And he said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The ministers around him, all the reverends that were gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, pushed Bartimaeus aside and said, hush up. Be quiet. We've got a big meeting scheduled down the road, and you're going to interfere with what we got scheduled. Shut up and get out of the way. He had listened to the reverends. He had listened to the ministers. He had listened to the religious crowd. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, I will not shut up. Did you hear what I got to say? That, my friend, will get a hold of him. Importunity is what it's called. Don't just pray a little prayer and then hang it up and say, well, I said what I was supposed to say. God didn't do anything. No, friend. Press on. Press through. Keep praying. Pray, pray, pray. Call on his name. He will answer you. What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? What do you need, son? As if the Lord Jesus didn't know. What would you have me to do to you, Lord, that I might receive my sight? If you see him blind, I want to see. And from that moment on, his sight came to him. Oh, my goodness. He had authority over unclean spirits. He could say the word to the unclean spirit. And my friend, they had to go. They had to leave. Why? Because of his authority. Why did he have such authority? Because God did not give him the Holy Ghost by measure. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did it by the same power that you have in you tonight. If the power of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal body, if the power of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal body, he does dwell in your mortal body. The Holy Ghost is in you. Oh, you're not saved. And by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he commanded the unclean spirit, and they were tickled to death to leave. You talk about a bunch excited. They were excited. Why? They want to get away from him. That's why. Amen. The two are incompatible. Everywhere he went this way, the evil spirit went that way. They didn't want to be where he was. Only the Master came one time to tempt him, try him, and wring him, and put him through the furnace, and burn the very faith that he might have in his soul out. But he couldn't do it.
Amen.
He couldn't do it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not rest upon circumstances. He did not rest upon words. He looked at the devil and he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. And you know it's written. For you're quoting the book to me. You've read the book. It didn't do you any good. But it is written. It is written. That's what we live by tonight, folks. If they take that word from us, we got nothing left. Our feelings won't get the job done. Our experiences can be wrong. But it is written will always be right.
Amen.
It is written, it is written, it is written. Hallelujah. Thank God for the book.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the book.
Amen.
It is written. It is written. And this is what they hate. They hate the book. They despise it. I saw a thing from D. James Kennedy down there in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Coral Ridge Church. He's a Presbyterian, and he's gone on to be with the Lord, and has been gone for some time. But D. James Kennedy had a group on there talking about the King James Bible, and they said over 1,000 million copies of that book have been made. In other words, a billion copies of that book. They say there is no other book anywhere close to the book. When you say the book, hold it high. The book above all books. That's the book. Okay, how many books you've written? How many have read? There's just one book. And it is written. Now that's good enough. Satan hates that, man. He hates that. He hates that. He hates that. If you say to the devil, I just don't like you, get out of my way, I'm commanding you to leave. But he'd look at you and laugh at you and sift you like wheat. But if you say to him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority over you because of the book and the blessed hope and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not me and you, Satan. It's Christ and you. And he defeated you at the cross. Always make your confrontation with the devil between Christ and the devil, never between you and the devil. Amen. It's the voice of an unlearned child that brags about their authority over Satan. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't brag about that creature. There's only one with more power than him, and that's the one who rebukes him. That's the Lord God. Hallelujah. He had authority over creation. He certainly did. He walked on water. My goodness gracious, how scientific is that, preacher? Why, I have no scientific explanation. There's nothing in any science book I can give you any time to tell. How do you do it, preacher? He walked on water.
Amen.
Say, how do you do it, preacher? He walked on water. Do you believe he did it?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I do. And I'm going to tell you something else that's just as astounding. The Bible said the winds were howling and blowing. The Bible said those winds were coming. And I've been on the Sea of Galilee when they blow. And friend, they can come up within 5 minutes. It can be still. And within 5 minutes, the wind can be swishing across the surface of that lake, blowing at 50, 60, 70 miles an hour. 74 miles an hour is hurricane force winds. It'd be blowing so hard you can't even stand up. All of a sudden, with no warning, because the Sea of Galilee, the surface of it is 700 feet below sea level. It's an unusual geographic and the meteorological or whatever else situation. And this is why it can arise all of a sudden. And it did. And that wind was howling and it was blowing. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood up on the ship and he said, "Peace, be still." And the waves calm, the sea, and the wind. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think wind has any intelligence to be able to answer a command like that? Of course not. Well, what happened, preacher? The word that went forth from his mouth, peace, be still, is the same word that says, let there be. It had creative power in it. It had the power that could sustain, stop, alter the wind in its very tracks. Amen. And here's what they said. What manner of man?
Amen.
Oh boy. Anybody have an answer to that for me tonight? What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey. What manner of man is he? Somebody tell me. He's a God man. What manner of man? What manner? I've got my hope in him. My future's in him. My loved ones are in him. Anything that has any meaning to me whatsoever's in him. If I didn't have him, I wouldn't have tomorrow and have the next second. Got nothing without him. John 15, he said, without me you can do nothing. Amen. What manner of man is this? They never could figure it out completely. And I don't think I have it all figured out completely. But I'm going to tell you one thing. He's head and shoulders, eternity above anything that I've ever known. He's the God man. And because of the things that he did, my friend, he fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Then Pilate had to do something with him because of the things that were said to him. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Boy, that's good. Even the devils chimed in and said, "We know who thou art.
Yes, sir.
The Holy One of God."
Bring it up.
Agree with the devil. He told the truth.
Yep.
He is the Holy One of God.
Yes, sir.
What are we going to do with him, Pilate? What are we going to do with him? Well, you're going to have to do something with him tonight.
Yep.
And you will too before you leave here.
Amen.
You got to do something with him. You can't be indifferent to him.
Right.
You can't just say, "Well, that's your, you know, that's the Christian religion." No, 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 friend. He is the Lord God Almighty,
amen,
Creator of the universe and Redeemer of mankind, and there is none other outside of him.
Amen.
We got to do something with him. Now, let me give you some of the things that we can do. Number one, we can falsely accuse him. They falsely accused him. They said he's trying to overthrow the government. They said he's a king. He's guilty of sedition. They falsely accused him. Pilate didn't believe it. Pilate was a smart man. When he asked him, he said, "Are you a king?" He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "I know what I'm talking to here. Now I'm talking about a theology professor. I'm not interested in theology." So you can accuse him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever read anything on the internet by any of the agnostics and the atheists about the Lord Jesus Christ where they ever really found any fault in him?
That's good.
You won't? Oh, here and there you'll get some real smart aleck and he'll come along and he'll call him this and call him that and call him a few names, but for the most part, even the agnostics and the atheists leave him alone. Now they'll get you. Or they'll wire you out. They'll wire me out. But him, there's just something about him. There's just something about him. Napoleon Bonaparte came out of the French Revolution. The French Revolution took place in the latter part of the 1700s. It was a revolt against the monarchy and against the Roman Catholic Church. That's what the French Revolution was about. They overthrew the king and they overthrew the church. They went into the dungeons over there in France and found the people that were tied up to their stakes and to the gridirons and where they'd been tortured, where the monks lived. All those Frenchmen were enraged. Most of them turned to atheism and agnosticism. It reigned in France in the latter part of the 1700s. But faith in Christ didn't die completely because Napoleon Bonaparte came out of that. And if you remember in the early 1800s, Napoleon took an army from France and marched across the world with it. And if he hadn't gone into Russia, he probably would not have been defeated. But when he went into Russia, he lost a lot of his strength because the Russian winter got him, not the troops of Russia, the winter got him, just like it got Hitler. The Russian winter got him. And then, of course, when he fought the battle at Waterloo, Wellington, the Duke of Wellington, defeated him along with the Prussian mercenaries and a few other that came in. But here's what Napoleon said. He said, "Oh, Christ." She said, "Oh, there's none like him." "Oh," he said, "Jesus." He said, "That's the Son of God." Oh, boy.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Napoleon was very strong on who Jesus Christ was. Oh, there was something about it. Yet he came out of the French Revolution. You see, he came out of a country in the 1700s that would make America look like a Sunday school when it comes to their religion. They hated the cross of Christ because of the papacy and what it had done in France for hundreds of years. Voltaire, you've heard of him, haven't you? He's the great atheist, intellectual. He called the Pope. Here's what he called him. He said, "Your hellishness." That's what he called him. Voltaire did. So, there are those who falsely accuse him, and there are those who won't falsely accuse him. This is 2011 in America. What are you going to do with him? You can tell him to leave. Who did that? Tell him to leave. Did you know that there was a group in the New Testament told him, get out of there? Leave the country?
Yep.
You remember John 4 when he went to the woman to the well in Samaria? I must needs go through Samaria. And when he told her about all of her husbands, the man she was with wasn't her husband, she said, "Come see a man told me all the things ever I've done. Is not this the Christ?" She went down and began to preach in the villages. And the Bible said they came up and started listening to him.
And they said, now we believe not because of what you've said, but because we've seen for our own eyes. Well, he stuck. Apparently, his message began to spread in that area down in there. And it got him kind of upset. Some folks got upset. And they asked him to leave. They did the same thing when he drove the devils into the swine. You remember? The swine ran over the slope. They asked him to leave. Let me tell you something about him. If you ask him to leave, he'll leave. If you're not saved. If they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. And then you can condemn him. You can blame Jesus for all of the problems of the world. But let me ask you something tonight. What would he have you do with him? Pilate, let me tell you what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Are you listening? This is what to do with him. Believe Amen. On the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Amen. And thy house. That's what you can do. You can believe on him. And that's a simple thing, but it's a life-changing thing. Have you believed on him? Now listen, the word believe, as it's used in the Gospel of John, has nothing to do with you accepting a bunch of facts about Christ. That's not what it's talking about. The word believed in the Gospel of John has to do with you reaching out and embracing him. Amen. And pulling him into yourself. In other words, clinging to him. Pulling him into your heart. Take him into your soul. Take him into your life. That's what belief means in the Gospel of John. He that believeth on me shall never see death.
Amen.
He that believeth on the Son shall never die. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Amen.
I know you've lost loved ones. So have I. I've been to the graveyard so many times, I forgot now how many times I've been there. I've buried so many people that I don't even remember anymore. I've buried babies in boxes this long. I've buried teenagers. I've buried young married couples. One of them died. I've buried people who've been killed in car wrecks. I've buried people that died from diseases. I've buried people that committed suicide. I've buried people that lived out their lives, lived out the old age. I've buried people, I guess, in every imagination, every circumstance you can imagine. Been there. I've been there, friend. I've been there. Been there. But I've never buried. Never. I've never done it. I've never buried a child of God. I'm just a body taker. I just handle dead bodies. You see, I don't bury the saints. I've been in this graveyard so many, it's not funny. I've been in the one on down, what's that next one down, going down Tazewell Pike or Washington Pike, been there. I've been in graveyards that you don't even know exist. I've been in graveyards that's got Civil War soldiers buried in them. I've been in graveyards that have Revolutionary soldiers buried in them. I've been in graveyards in places that I didn't even know was on the face of the map. Been in the backwoods, driven for miles on a dirt road, wandering back into the mountains, and come out into all of a sudden a little opening, and here's a graveyard. They're not there.
Amen.
They're not there. I've never left one of God's saints in the ground.
Amen.
Never done it. I'll never take my loved ones, glory to God.
Amen.
I'll never carry my loved ones and put them in the ground.
Amen.
Won't do it. Won't do it. It's not going to happen. Never happen. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Amen.
You have more benefit tonight if you have the Lord Jesus and accept him and believe on him that you can write out for a year. Try to write out all the benefit, the reasons that you've benefited from knowing him and having him. There's an awful lot of faces I'm going to see again. When you pastor a church for 35 years, it's August, it'll be 35 years for me. I can look out across this congregation, and this is not the same congregation we had 5 years ago. In 35 years, my goodness, Lord only knows how many congregations we've had in here. But I can see a little face right over here. I see a face over here. I see a face back here. I see a couple that used to sit over there. I see children over here that grew up, and now they've got their own children. I look over here, and I look back here, and I look over here, and I look. I see all that, and I can place them in my mind. Down through the years, and many of them I've carried their bodies out here to the graveyard, but not them. I've got a grand reunion day coming.
Amen.
When I walk through those gates.
That's right.
I hear them holler, "Preacher! Hallelujah! Hey, preacher!" Another one hollers, "Glory to God! Preacher, look over here!" And there they're waiting. Folks, we're going to see them again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never. Father, in thy holy name, God, use what I've said tonight. What are we going to do with Jesus? Got to do something with him. Got to. Got to do something. Got to. Got to. I'm glad I received him. Hallelujah. I'm glad I received him. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up, brother. What are we doing? What are we saying?
137. All-American.
All-American Church Hymnal, page 137. Would you come? Upon Jesus, amen. Oh boy. Amen. It's about over, folks. Hallelujah. It's about over. About done. About done. About done. They're openly talking about the Antichrist now. They want him. They don't call him the Antichrist, of course. They just talk about their new world order they want and their leader. That's what the way it happens. George Soros said the only thing standing in the way of a new world order now and a new world leader is America. We've got to get us out of the way. We're in the way. The American dollar is a problem, so they've got to get rid of the dollar. How do you get rid of the dollar? Make it of no value. Create an inflation to where the dollar won't buy anything. That's right on the verge of that. There's some real sorry, evil, low-down scumbag out there. They want to take everything you got, and they want to make you servants to a world government. They want to do it. About 20 years ago, a fellow ran for president. Ross Perot, and he told them then what was going to happen when they voted in NAFTA and GATT. Now, all you got to do is drive around this country and look at all the closed manufacturing and industry, and it happened exactly the way he said it would. All the jobs have gone, either south or overseas, and people can't get a job now. Jobs are gone. Now, they give you a nice warm feeling to know how they're looking out for you? But I ought to tell you right there, they're not looking out for you. They're not interested in you. It's the big money man, the money man, the bankers, the international bankers. They're making the money. And they're going to put their man in office. And I'm looking to go up.
Amen.
When he goes in, I'm going up.
Amen.
The man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. He's coming.
Amen.
It's too close now. It's too close. It's going to happen, sure as you hear us. This next presidential election will probably be the most remarkable election that you've ever seen in your lifetime. If it continues in the pattern that it's headed, you're going to see candidates run for office. You're going to see a candidate running for office in particular who's not even a politician. You're going to see things happen in this country that may make them show their hand. And that'll be good. That'll be a good thing. That'll be a good thing. It may make them show their hand. That'd be a good thing. That will be. It'll be a good thing because I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. I'm ready. All right, let's sing one more verse, brother, and I'll shut up. I'm done. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Yes, amen. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. I'll let you go. I'm done. You got to do something with him, folks. You got to. I hope you do the right thing. You got to. You either have to receive him or reject him. But you got to do something. Pontius Pilate knew it. What am I going to do with him? And he made his choice. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. God bless you. Brother Van Caldwell, will you dismiss us, please?